Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. We're going to hear from a few people on a constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage. This, of course, is a subject that will not go away. It's not only driven by a 24-hour news cycle, it's driven by what some people believe to be an absolute necessity to have something to stop what is being called the creeping tide of judicial activism, but also to clarify, as a nation, our position on what is marriage. We're going to be talking about that during this hour of Open Lines, the last hour of the program today, devoted to your questions, your comments, your thoughts, and your ideas. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I have a few thoughts and ideas on this as well, not only on the constitutional amendment. Some good points being made on both sides here, and it's difficult to know where to come down because there's more than one issue here. It's not just the definition of marriage, and it's not just should we amend the Constitution, and it's not just judicial activism. It's that and several other things all mixed together. My deeper concern is not so much with the Constitution or our civil position on this, although as a citizen I am concerned about that. My deeper concern has to do with the church. I mentioned some of this concern yesterday when we talked about what I call the don't ask, don't tell, don't pursue policy in the church on the issue of homosexuality and what our people actually believe about this. I think it makes very little difference for the Christian whether or not we get a constitutional amendment to clarify the nation's position on marriage if within the church the trend that we're watching, say, for instance, in the last weekend with mainline denominations saying, gay marriage, gay clergy, I know our position says this, but we're going to do otherwise. We end up in the same place, I think. And in that way, the church is really leading the way in the wrong direction. We'll be talking about that a little bit later here during Open Lines. Anything you want to talk about, we're coming to you live this Tuesday. What is it? You know, I walked out of the house without my watch. Is it the 23rd? 23rd of March. How did I do that? I feel naked now, even though I'm fully clothed. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, congressional sponsors of the constitutional ban on gay marriage this afternoon unveiled changes to the wording to leave state legislatures with the unambiguous right to recognize civil unions and to grant benefits to same-sex couples. Let's hear from the congressional sponsors of this constitutional ban on gay marriage. First, Congressman Marilyn Musgrave. She says she'll recommend a clarified wording of this amendment to the proposed constitutional ban on gay marriage.
It reins in federal and state judges from imposing gay marriage on other states and leaves the rest, the benefits or bundles of benefits, to state legislatures.
Now, the other co-sponsor, Senator Wayne Allard of Colorado, he says the change in the amendment's wording will make its approval far more likely.
The answer is yes, because it's clarifying and it takes out ambiguity. And that I think that's what you want to have in any constitutional amendment.
Now, they're trying to see to it that these efforts in the legislature, in the Senate in particular, are successful. What good is it to have a proposed constitutional amendment banning gay marriage and dealing with the issue of whether or not states can take care of civil unions and all those bundles of benefits that go along with them if it doesn't pass? What do you think of this? I still have not made up my mind. What do you think of saying in this constitutional amendment, no gay marriage, period, nationwide? We will not use that word when it comes to same-sex couples. But each individual state, through their legislatures, and that's the latest wording here to guard against judicial activism, each individual state may decide one way or the other on civil unions. In other words, we have all of these benefits that accrue to married couples. We want them to have the benefits without the name marriage, and we'll let the states decide whether or not they're going to have civil unions. Is it the same thing, just under a different name? Do you agree or disagree with what is now emerging as probably the most likely version of this constitutional amendment banning gay marriage? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Remember when Vermont approved civil unions? those who were concerned about marriage were duly concerned, rightly concerned. They said, look, I know they're not calling it marriage. They're calling it civil unions, but isn't it the same thing? If we ban gay marriage in name only, but permit civil unions state to state, even through the legislatures, even if it, okay, we won't let activist judges decide. We'll let the state legislatures make up their mind. They're more accountable to the voters. So let's say for the sake of argument, you got Missouri, who won't have civil unions. Illinois will have civil unions. And we're trying to view this as entirely a matter of benefits that accrue to partners. Have we really achieved anything? We've safeguarded the word marriage. Have we done any more than that? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, Matt Daniels of the Alliance for Marriage says that marriage is too important to leave to the states.
We don't want to have to carry a roadmap in our car that'll tell us what marriage is depending on the state that we're in. Right. And we don't want our kids to carry that roadmap either, because they're going to get lost.
All right, he makes a great point. In light of the full faith and credit clause of the U.S. Constitution, we have to make up our mind. What are we going to do as a nation? Do we want to have to navigate the United States, not literally, but figuratively, not knowing where marriage is and where marriage isn't, one man and one woman? Or maybe one man and one man, if each individual state makes up their mind. He's arguing, of course, for a constitutional amendment to make this definition clear nationwide. Now, the rhetoric is very powerful. We don't want our children to have to try and navigate the United States not knowing what marriage is or isn't in any given state. They're going to get lost. Well, we'll all get lost. Maybe that's precisely what the advocates for gay marriage do want. A state of confusion, or states of confusion, where crossing a state boundary will make the difference between whether or not you have a legally recognized marriage between a man and a man, or whether such a thing is banned. Is that enough to convince you that a constitutional amendment banning gay marriage is what we really need? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Now, Minnesotans are rallying at the state capitol. They did this yesterday in favor of a constitutional ban on gay marriage. Let's hear from some of the speakers. First, Bishop Frederick Campbell. He's auxiliary bishop of St. Paul and Minneapolis. He explains why he opposes gay marriage, first, as a Catholic.
As a Catholic, I believe that marriage is a faithful, exclusive, and lifelong union between one man and one woman in an intimate partnership of life and love.
Now, that's as a Catholic. We might even say, if you were speaking, say the same thing as a Christian, this is why I oppose gay marriage. On the other hand, as a citizen, Bishop Campbell explains why he also opposes gay marriage.
As a citizen, I believe that marriage and family life are the basic units of any authentically human community working to provide a stable environment for personal growth and true happiness. Marriage and family life are essential to a proper social and political order.
Now, it's encouraging for me to hear someone like Bishop Campbell make this distinction between, I speak as both a Christian and a citizen. I think some of the rhetorical force of the opposition to gay marriage is lost when Christians try and make their case in the public square on the basis of their Scripture, which not everyone considers to be a valid basis for arguing against or for anything. And they fail to argue as citizens. This is a basic distinction that's inherent not only, I think, to a degree there in the Roman Catholic theology of Bishop Campbell, but in my own theology, Lutheran theology, a distinction between the right and the left-hand kingdoms, the civil and the sacred reign of God in the world. I can speak against these issues or for any other issue, not only as a Christian on the basis of God's holy word, but I can also speak as a citizen who is concerned also, but not exclusively, for civil order. In fact, Luther, almost as though Bishop Campbell is echoing Luther there, talks at length about he talks about it in terms of parenthood. But he's speaking of both marriage and family under that one term, parenthood being the basis of all human authority. When he talks about the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, he extends its meaning, not beyond what Scripture would have, but I think well in keeping with what Scripture would have us believe according to that fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, to civil authorities too. And he argues quite forcefully that civil authorities derive their authority from parents. The basic unit of human authority given by God in the world, even before the state, is the family, is the parent, the father, the mother. Now, that's a theological truth that I think Christians probably, if they sit and think about it, would agree. God has given us a state, yes, but the state really derives its power from the basic authority that God has given human beings in the family. Father and mother, children. So when you send your kid off out into the streets and he gets pulled over by the cop because he's driving too fast, the police officer is acting not in the stead only of the state and of the rest of the citizens. He's acting in your stead, father, mother. Well, Paul even pushes it farther than that. He says he's acting in God's stead too. But that's only because father and mother act in God's stead. We honor father and mother, other authorities, and yes, even governmental authorities, as a way of honoring God. Which makes one wonder whether or not you can say, I want to honor God and disobey the authorities. Paul says that's not really possible. Not when they're not asking you to sin. So it's a great distinction there. I think it's one Christians should probably voice more often in the public square. Speak against gay marriage as a Christian, but never fail also to speak as a citizen. Now, another one of the speakers at this rally in favor of the constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage was Governor Tim Pawlenty. He says that the people of Minnesota should be allowed to vote on a state constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage.
As the creeping tide of judicial activism inches closer to Minnesota, it is important that we take the next step and put to the people a constitutional amendment to define marriage as between one man and one woman.
And what he says there is being echoed all over the country, of course. We need to allow, and that's what a constitutional amendment is. It's a basic legislative, and I'm talking about ballot box function built into the Constitution, that occasionally the people, the governed, by whose consent all government derives, they, from time to time, find it needful to amend the Constitution. There's nothing new, really, there. But let's hear from someone who is opposed to a constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage. It may surprise you. It's none other than former Alabama Supreme Court Justice Roy Moore.
We can't make a constitutional amendment for every social issue created by the courts. We've got to address the problem of the courts, and that's why we've offered into Congress the Constitutional Restoration Act 2004, allowing Congress to regulate the jurisdiction, appellate jurisdiction of the United States Supreme Court and federal district court, so they can't get into cases where they have no right to be in.
Now, Moore is arguing against the bigger problem, judicial activism. He says we can't go and amend the Constitution every time we have a problem with activist judges. Let's take care of activist judges. Then we won't have to amend the Constitution to ban or to allow anything when it comes to marriage. Let's get to the root of the problem. And do you agree? Is the real problem here activist judges? Given the events of the last several weeks, when it hasn't been judges, but mayors and county clerks and state attorney generals who have been allowing or even performing gay marriages. Now, they've been doing it in violation of the law, largely, or in absence of any laws, is the real problem, judicial activism. Finally, Moore says that amending the Constitution to ban gay marriage, it wouldn't stop renegade courts.
You have a constitutional amendment saying marriage is between man and woman. Would a court not come along and say that's a man and his sister? and therefore legalize incest. You've got to address the real problem, and I don't think a constitutional amendment will do that. I think you can't correct every error of the court by constitutional amendment.
Now, I'd like to hear from you on this issue. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You've heard arguments both in favor of the constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage. You've heard arguments against. Judge Roy Moore says, look, coming at it as I think probably unmistakably a social conservative, a political conservative, and a Christian, we can say that safely of Judge Roy Moore. He says, no, we've got to deal with the root problem. And so he's against a ban on gay marriage in a constitutional amendment. He'd like to see a piece of legislation passed that would give Congress basically the power over the appellate courts. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you support a constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage? Do you approve of saying, okay, no gay marriage nationwide, but state by state we should be able to decide on civil unions? Is there a real difference? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin our open lines conversation talking with David, who's been waiting in his car. Hi, David.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call, Pastor.
Sure.
I'm an avid listener, although I'm not a Lutheran, and I appreciate your program.
Thank you.
And I do support a constitutional amendment for this subject. My question, which is along those lines, is us as the body of Christ, and I'm not just talking about the Methodists, the Lutherans, I'm just talking about as a whole gamut. If you're stuck in a church, say a Methodist, and you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, the whole Bible, and your church embraces something like that, other than withholding your money, is there another outage? And I'm wondering, you know, does a Methodist become a Catholic because the Catholics believe this, even though they have their own problems? Or, you know, do they become a Baptist? That, you know, what is the out? Or do they separate themselves like some of the Episcopal churches have done?
That is the question of the day. Every time I talk to a member of a reform group within one of the mainline denominations, and they're all struggling with these issues. If it's not gay marriage, it's gay ordination. But more often than not, it's both. You ask the question, okay, how long do you stay? There is an out, of course, David, that is to leave. But one wonders, where do you go? Where do you go, especially given the fact that, and I believe it to be a fact, not just an opinion, but, okay, take that for what it's worth. Given the fact that there is hardly a place you can go where at least the thinking that has led the mainline denominations to their conclusions, that they're coming to, the wrong conclusions, where that thinking doesn't prevail. You can go to practically any church, no matter how conservative you find it, and the very same logic that the liberal denominations have been using to argue of late for gay marriage, dismissive of God's word, is being used to argue for other things. Not as drastic or hair-raising as gay marriage, but it's the same logic. Dismissive of God's clear word. A theology, I call it a theology of loopholes. More concerned with what Scripture doesn't say on a subject than with what it does say. And when they find silence in Scripture on any given subject, they take that to be license to do whatever you darn well please. Or, perhaps even more dangerously than that, could there be something more dangerous than being dismissive of God's word? Yes, there could be. You know what it is? Outwardly saying that you uphold God's word in all that it says, but then in practice, ignoring it. Or saying, well, you know, it's not really relevant to our present day situation. Now, you can go to a conservative church body like mine. You can go to the Presbyterian Church in America. You could go to other conservative church bodies or to non-denominational congregations where you would not be able to find the pastor or the people in favor of gay marriage. They haven't reached that point yet. But the very same logic that the liberal denominations use to dismiss God's clear word on gay marriage or gay ordination or homosexuality in general is being used within those church bodies, those congregations, to argue for other things. They won't make the headlines. They won't make the headlines. to all intents and purposes, to the world's eyes, these churches still look like, they just look like terrible backward dinosaurs, fundamentalist. Same reasoning is being used. Larry is calling from his car. Larry, welcome to Issues, etc. You got to leave one way or the other. You have to leave one way or the other. Where do you go? That's the question.
Okay.
Hi, Larry.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it. First of all, I want to say I'm an avid listener to your program.
Thank you.
And even though I'm not a Lutheran, I really like listening to your program because even when I disagree with you, you really challenge me on my beliefs and why I believe what I do. And so I really appreciate your show.
Thank you.
As a Christian, I'm firmly opposed to gay marriages. As a ex-gay, I definitely am opposed to gay marriages. However, I can't help but wonder if a constitutional amendment which clearly defined marriage between one man and one woman and clearly defined marriage as a holy institution with allowing civil unions might not be a good idea in that it would protect the church from at some point being forced by government to recognize and to perform gay marriages within the church. If you could just comment.
It's a good line of thinking. It is. I mean, if our primary concern is safeguarding marriage as not only an institution of society, but also as something that the church recognizes, solemnizes, blesses, perhaps the safest thing to do would be to say, ban gay marriage in a constitutional amendment, but permit the state legislatures to come up with other civil union arrangements for homosexual couples. Then at least the church might be safe for the time being. Now, Judge Roy Moore, if you were listening carefully to him, he says, that ain't going to help. You say one man and one woman, there's going to be some activist judge out there that says one man and one woman means brother and sister, and he'll legalize incest. Maybe, maybe not. So let's talk about one man and one woman unrelated by blood or something like that. Who knows? Okay, maybe that might safeguard it. If your concern is simply safeguarding the church's right to continue to perform the marriages they see fit according to God's word, I don't know, maybe the church should just get out of the marrying business altogether. I mean, not to retreat, but not to get away from the subject. But the simplest solution would just say, church ain't going to marry anybody anymore, period. Let the justices of the peace and the ship captains do it. And the church won't do it, period. That would completely safeguard us there. Then no one could walk in and say, you didn't do the right marriage because we didn't do any marriage. But think about this in walking down the street terms. How much difference will it make 10 years from now if we have safeguarded the word marriage in a constitutional amendment, but we still permit gay couples to be joined civilly, have all the rights, adoption, kids, raising kids, and all those kind of things? Will it make a big difference that we have safeguarded the word marriage? Or, I think what will probably more likely happen, we'll simply refer to those civil unions as marriages in quotations. And we haven't even safeguarded the word. We'll be right back with more Open Lines.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Perhaps St. Peter is best known for his greatest sin, denying Jesus Christ three times. But the story of St. Peter is really the story of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's really the story of every Christian. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's the story of God's grace shown to St. Peter in Jesus Christ our Savior. This children's book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. It's our book of the month for March. Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Abortion and social problems. What's the solution?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the powerful book Genesis and the Decay of the Nations. Well, Ken, you say in your lectures that issues such as abortion are not the problems but symptoms of a problem. What do you mean?
Well, the foundational reason why people do evil things is obviously because of sin. Sin is rebellion against God and His absolutes. And what has caused many people today not to listen to God's absolutes in His Word? If we're honest, it's the teaching of evolution and millions of years. You see, as more and more people go through the public education system, where they're taught evolutionary ideas as fact, the more they'll believe the Bible isn't relevant or trustworthy. They're indoctrinated to believe they're just animals. Therefore, a baby in its mother's womb is just an animal too. To them, aborting a baby is just like getting rid of a spare animal. What I'm saying is this. If you want to be successful in fighting an issue like abortion, you have to attack the basic reason abortion has become so widely accepted. The growing acceptance of abortion has gone hand in hand with the increasing popularity of evolution in millions of years. To fight abortion, you have to work to get people to understand that evolution is not true and man is not an animal. Beginning at conception, we're made in the image of God.
We feature all kinds of free faith-building booklets at AnswersRadio.com. While there, you can read more about our summer conference to equip speakers to talk on the authority of the Bible. That's AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. In 374 BC, the Greek philosopher Plato wrote, quote, "Shall we just carelessly allow our children to hear tales which may be devised by casual persons and to receive into their minds ideas which are the very opposite of those we wish them to have?" End quote. Plato knew that stories are value-laden and influential. Our children are especially impressed and influenced by the stories they see in the media. What kind of stories are your children watching? What values do they see exemplified in their sitcoms, docudramas, and talk shows? Stories are influential, and there are no better stories for your children to know than those from the Bible, which tell of Jesus and His love. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at www.cmli.org.
On Thursday's Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Mike Wright from AAA about how we feel about the roads we travel on. And we'll also talk with Matthew Card from Cook's Illustrated Magazine, who will help us make classic brownies and juicy pork chops and pan-seared shrimp, among other things. It begins at 11:05 Thursday, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. Here are the two questions I've laid on the table. We heard from people for or against the constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage. The surprising entry there is Judge Roy Moore, who's against it for his own reasons. But are you for or against a constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage? And if it is, according to the latest released wording from the two sponsors of this thing in the Senate, if it is going to be explicitly a ban on gay marriage, but permission for state legislatures to write up their own laws about civil unions to permit them or not permit them. Do you think it's weakened thereby? Do you think we arrive, basically the activists for gay marriage, arrive at precisely where they wanted to be all along, and they'd be happy not to have the word marriage for a while at least, until we start putting it in quotations? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones. Tony's calling from his car. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Pastor Todd. I wanted to ask a related question. First of all, I do support a constitutional amendment, but I'm beginning to be a little bit irritated by some of the Christian groups that are saying they're protecting the biblical concept of marriage. I mean, wouldn't a true amendment then be that marriage should be defined as a man and woman for life? I think that sometimes we treat homosexuality as something worse than other sins. This may be an example of picking the speck out of someone else's eye and not picking up on the plank in our own. Because, I mean, I think the scripture is pretty clear that if you divorce someone and remarry, you're in an adulterous relationship. And I don't think many of these groups would be advocating a change in our marriage laws to reflect that teaching.
Couldn't have said it better myself, Tony. Thank you very much. Think about this. what kind of victory is one? Okay, let's say for the sake of argument, we got a constitutional amendment that said no gay marriage, no civil unions, boom, period. And people will be running flags up the polls and tooting their horns and setting off fireworks. Christian groups saying, we have safeguarded marriage. Meanwhile, if Barna is to be believed, George Barna, who polls Christians all over the country, Christians commit adultery at precisely the same rate as the general populace. They divorce at precisely the same rate. They have an illegitimacy rate precisely the same as the general populace. So, yeah. Have we safeguarded marriage? I mean, if it were to be truly a safeguard of marriage as we have it, and it ought to be, a man and a woman for life. Or maybe that don't ask, don't tell, don't pursue policy that seems to be so prevalent in our congregations about what our people really believe, what the person in the pew really believes about gay marriage, extends beyond gay marriage to things like adultery, divorce, illegitimacy. A pastor hears, we have a new grandbaby, pastor. Really? Good. When did your daughter get married? Oh, she didn't. But we have a new grandbaby. Isn't that good news? Yeah, I guess it is good news. And then he kind of mops his brow and drives off and says to himself, well, you know, in my younger days, when I cared more and when I wasn't so seasoned in the ways of the ministry as I am today, I probably would have pursued that little moral problem there, the illegitimate child. But I got ministry to do, you know, and I got to focus on the mission of the church, and I got to focus on that evangelism program we're working up. And our building program, of course, has taken a lot of my time, too. So I'll let that one slide. Don't ask. Don't tell. Well, he asked. But when he asked and he got the answer he didn't want to hear, he didn't tell and he didn't pursue. How often do you think that happens? April's on the line calling from her car. Hi, April. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, good evening. How are you, Pastor?
Very well.
Good. I've got a lot here on the plate, so I'd love to hear any comments on any of the following from you. First of all, we as Christians, we need to, ultimately respect the decision of our president, whether he chooses to have a constitutional amendment pass or not. Although personally, I, do not believe that we need one. Then also, I was wanting to mention the fact that it is just heinous and gut-wrenching for me to even think about people entering into what they call the covenant of marriage and gay and homosexuality. There is no coming together as a union, and we all know what we're talking about, so there's that aspect of it. And I'm also wanting to draw this out. Now, I don't believe in this whatsoever, but if these proponents for gay marriage, let me restate that. If these people what I'm trying to get at is, if we're gonna have these kinds of unions, so-called, then why don't they also allow for multiple marriages for people of, an age of 20s, 30s, marrying people in their teens, people marrying in the same family line within one to two relatives, you know what I'm talking about? Just anything and all the above. Just, let them have it all, because if they're just going to keep it to just between gays and lesbians or whatever, then let them stay precise in what they're asking for.
April, thank you for the call. You know, it does spark a thought. If we ban gay marriage in a constitutional amendment, but permit state legislatures to basically kind of write the owner's manual on civil unions in each state, which is what the latest wording of the proposed constitutional amendment would do, explicitly allow the legislatures of the various states to come up with their own arrangements for civil unions. What if, say, let's just speculate for a moment, Vermont says, look, we're way ahead of you. We had civil unions before the rest of you were even thinking about gay marriage. We're ready to go the next step. We've got civil unions for domestic partners or gay couples. Now we'd like civil unions between, say, a father and his daughter, or a man and his two wives, or a woman and her two husbands. It's not marriage. Not marriage. It's just a civil union. Don't get all worked up. It's not marriage. We're not going to use that word. We promise. We just want the same benefits that accrue to husbands and wives in marriage to be available to other partnerships, other couplings of, or multiple couplings of individuals. That's all we're asking for. Just other forms of civil union. Possibility, the very least. And given the rapid history and unfolding of these events, one might 10 years ago have poo-pooed the idea that Vermont would even have civil unions in the first place, or would be discussing gay marriage nationwide. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Bill is calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, etc.
Well, thank you. I was going to comment on something else, but your comment about Christians running up the flagpole and setting off fireworks if a constitutional amendment, were affected. It probably would happen to some extent, which is what makes me think that perhaps this thing should not be approached from a scriptural standpoint, but rather from a citizen's standpoint, that it's the foundation of society. And if we want to continue on living in a society like we have, we had better avoid just not let something like this happen.
So in other words, you agree with what I said here at the outset, that the Christians would do well not to neglect speaking as citizens against these issues as well.
I think that needs to be emphasized, and it needs to be put forth in an unemotional, in other words, a straightforward, logical manner with sound arguments. Because if a person doesn't believe what the Bible says, there's no sense arguing with them. You're not gaining any ground. You're wasting time. Try to point out to the person how it will hurt them and their family down the road. But whatever. But the other thing I really called about was Judge Roy Moore's opinion that activist judges should be the target rather than a constitutional amendment.
Yeah.
To draw a recent parallel, and I'm not going to get into the subject of it, but we had a situation here in Missouri over the last few months. The legislature passed a law. A local judge said it was unconstitutional. And then a bunch of other judges later on says, no, it is constitutional. So whose judge is better? I got a better judge than you, Judge? You get into an argument of words. Is really is, so on and so forth. Whereas the lawmakers passed the law, and there should be no question about it. My impression used to be that the function of a judge was not to reinterpret law, but to apply the law to the situation at hand.
Bill, thank you very much. Let's just walk over that as carefully as we can. First of all, the issue that he's making, for those of you who not really pay attention, the issue that he's making reference to there is the gun control issue. Upon which I might hold a private opinion as a citizen, but God's word doesn't speak to the issue of gun control, so there's no official position to be taken here beyond just my own private opinion on it, and I've made that pretty clear throughout the course of 5 years doing this program. Everyone believes in gun control. It's just the degree to which you believe in it. Everyone. We don't sell guns to infants or to three-year-olds, and if you're opposed to selling guns to three-year-olds, you believe in some form of the regulation of the sale of firearms, and we're really only arguing about the degree to which we regulate it now. Now, with that said, what do you do then? What do you do then when you find yourself on the other side of this issue? What do you do when the activist judge, and in these cases we usually don't call them activist judges, we just call them right-thinking judges, when they legislate in favor of something that you want? I've made the case here that Judge Roy Moore, while he has a right to his opinion about activist judges, really ought to look in the mirror when he goes looking for activist judges. He'll find one right there. Very often, Christians and social conservatives really don't have a problem with activist judges per se. They just have a problem with activist judges who lean left. If we're going to deal with activist judges, let's deal with them on both sides. We don't want anyone legislating from the bench. The legislature makes the law. The executive branch, be it state or federal, sees to it that the laws are enacted. They enforce it, essentially. And the courts, they are left with the judgment of whether or not the law, as it stands, has been violated, or, in the case of the higher courts, the federal courts, whether or not the law as it stands violates the state or the federal constitution. If everybody does his job, you know, this is government 101. If everybody does his job, then the thing works pretty well. It's when legislatures decide they're going to do the court's job, or courts decide they're going to do the legislature's job, or, as so has so often been the case, the executive branch decides they're going to do everybody else's job, that we run into problems. We shouldn't, should we have to have a law that says everybody stays within their realm of constitutionally mandated authority? I thought that's what we had a constitution for, right? The Constitution, federal and state, very clearly delineates the checks and balances of our three-pronged governmental system. Now, there's the basic argument against judicial activism on both sides. Whether you like the way the judge ruled or you don't like the way the judge ruled. You know, there is a form of activism probably more dangerous than some judge off on the East Coast or the West Coast making up his mind about what the laws of the country should or shouldn't be. I've mentioned it here before, in the realm of the church. Think about what happens in a Christian congregation where the pastor doesn't say to his people. You see, the danger in the church is not often in what the pastor does say or what the people do believe. It's what they don't say and they don't believe. Where the pastor doesn't say to his people, this is what God's word teaches. Do you believe it? When that is not done, then everybody, every little Christian, becomes their own little activist judge. They've got their Bible in their hands and they say to themselves, I am the master of what this means to me. And what the Bible means is not as relevant as what the Bible means to me. And they judge the worthiness of the truths contained therein. No one ever says to them, this is what God's word teaches. Do you believe it? It would take some real courage for pastors to do that in the church. Do we expect more of the people that we elect or appoint as judges in civil matters than we do of those who we have called to handle something far more sacred than the U.S. Constitution or our body of laws? Those we have called to handle God's own word? You can call a meeting of Christians to say, we're going to study what God's word teaches on this. And you'll get a dozen people to show up. You could call a meeting and say, we're going to talk about a constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage, and the whole church comes out, honking their horns and flying their streamers. You can tune into Christian radio, and you can hear Christians who will go to the mat on the issue of taxes or gun control. But when it comes to something as essential to the Christian faith like the Trinity, oh, you know, people have different interpretations of that. Which one is more important? Now, in the few minutes left to us here, let's revisit the issue of the Unitarian Universalist pastors who married 13 gay couples. We talked about them yesterday. These two ministers pleaded innocent yesterday. They said they were going to plead innocent yesterday during their arraignment in New Paltz, New York, for officiating at these same-sex weddings. Now, the two ministers were facing charges, the very same charges that were leveled against the mayor of New Paltz, Jason West, when he performed same-sex marriages. He performed 25, they performed 13 between the two of them. Now let's hear from one of these alleged ministers. Kay Greenleaf is her name. She says that denying gay marriage is discrimination.
I don't know why anyone would want to discriminate against us by refusing to allow us access to more than 1,000 civil rights, responsibilities, and benefits that accrue to people who are civilly married.
Now, she says, they said elsewhere that they believed the marriage ceremonies that they performed were merely civil unions. They did them without licenses. That didn't get Jason West off the hook. If he would have said, hey, I'm just doing a civil union, because after all, I'm just a mayor here. There was no license. And he was charged with the same thing they are charged with. She makes reference to over 1,000 civil rights. That's the real question we've been racing around here for an hour and basically in every conversation we have about gay marriage lately. Is the goal here the bestowal or the recognition of civil rights, or is the goal here something else? We are very quick to say, those of us who oppose gay marriage, we are not trying to deny anyone their civil rights. The other side says, yes, you are. You're discriminating and denying us our civil rights. All we're trying to do is protect marriage. They say, no, you're denying us access to our civil rights. We say we want to protect marriage as an institution. They say all we're asking for is what every other couple, regardless of their gender, get when they go in front of the justice of the peace and say their I do's. Are civil unions the answer here? I mean, that's a question I asked before. What are we watching? Are we watching the opponents of gay marriage capitulate to the charge? Look, we don't want anyone thinking that we're taking anyone's civil rights away or denying anyone their civil rights, so you can have your civil unions. Just don't touch marriage. And as I said, my thoughts are still ill-formed on this, but I have a hard time wondering. I picture a day 10 years from now when civil unions are generally accepted in all but just a handful of states here. That's what I picture. Marriage has been safeguarded by a constitutional amendment, and although people talk about their marriage in quotations, the gay couples do, at least legally they're only recognized as civil unions. In a real grassroots way, is that America of 10 years from now going to be any different? That society of 10 years now going to be from now any different than if we were just to say, fine, gay marriage, go ahead. Redefine the word. Will it be any different? Will all of the sound and fury that's taking place now, will it have changed anything at all if we permit civil unions and capitulate to the charge, which we say is unjust? No, we're not trying to deny you your civil rights. And yet, to say that we can now have civil unions for gay couples, what are we going to do when the polygamist says, you're denying me my civil rights? Fine, fine, fine. Have a polygamous union. Just don't call it a marriage, please, whatever you do. We might end up in exactly the same place. Real quickly, before we round off today's program, Keith is calling from his car. Hi, Keith.
Hello.
Keith, welcome.
Oh, good evening, Pastor Wilkin. I was listening with interest to your comments regarding the civil rights of gays, and I'm wondering if you would have any insight. What would they consider to be the source of that right? From what was that right derived?
It's a very good question. Thank you, Keith. Now, our time is short. I can't speak for the advocates of gay marriage. There may be some who believe that those very civil rights, well, in fact, the argument is made. And they cite a Supreme Court ruling that calls marriage a basic civil right. They cite it all the time. And that would place it in the realm, at least constitutionally, of these rights that accrue to us simply as human beings. Now, the Constitution uses a very particular way of talking about that. They talk about being endowed, well, actually, our foundational documents say being endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Now, if marriage is among them, and I know where you're going, Keith, you're saying, look, how can you affirm the civil rights without affirming its source? It's a great question to ask. But I don't know how much currency it's going to have in the public square, tell you the truth. Someone says, I'm just a human being, and as a human being, regardless of whether I'm created or not, regardless of whether there's a God out there to whom I'm accountable or not, I have these rights. You know who's leading the charge in this? Those who are affirming there is a God. You know who's leading the charge in gay marriage? The churches are. It's civil society that's saying, let's put on the brakes. Let's put on the brakes. Let's talk about a constitutional amendment. Let's safeguard marriage. By and large, civil society is doing that. And there are Christian citizens who are calling for this too. But look at the churches, the mainline churches. They're the ones who say, put on the brakes. What are you talking about? This is the biggest opportunity we've ever had. Forward ho! Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., the subject of gay marriage with Dr. Christopher Wolf of Marquette University. Dr. William Dembski of Baylor University joins us, he being one of the foremost authorities on the subject for tomorrow, intelligent design. We'll also talk about the history and the theology of the United Pentecostal Church, Oneness Pentecostalism, with Dr. Thomas Fudge. He's authored a new book called Christianity Without the Cross. And we'll discuss Simon Peter's denial of Christ with Pastor Eric Rotman. He's the author of our Issues, Etc., book of the month for March called Follow Me. Peter lays down his net. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Order it from Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, or just go online to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the book, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. How can our children learn about God's grace through the life of Simon Peter? Find out with a new children's book by Concordia Publishing House. It's titled, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March. For more information, go to issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040.